This morning we're turning again in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we have been considering this portion of Scripture, this chapter, for now some number of weeks, slowly making our way through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today we're going to read verses 20 through 27 as our preparation for our time in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, and the Scripture says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word, for his name's sake. This morning our text we are taking as the three verses from 25 through 27, though I am going to consider that which is said at the beginning of verse 25 as the thematic statement for our text. Everything revolves around the truth, he must reign. He must reign. And so we take that also as our title this morning, and we trust the Lord will bless the word to our hearts. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask of Him indeed at this time that He would take the word and that He would bring it home to our hearts. Indeed, I say this is the time for the people of God to pray for themselves, to ask the Lord for a word in season. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we now pray that Thou will bless this time with the help of the Holy Ghost. We would pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst take now the Word and allow it to be used in our hearts, that we would love the Lord Jesus more, that we would be given more to His cause and to His work. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst cause Christ to be made precious to us as we see indeed how He is for us all things. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless the hearts of these who would even be asking of Thee for a word now. Lord, let each heart know the voice of the shepherd to their ears. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt also give a word that particularly addresses the needs of heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. I pray that Thou wilt allow Him to be the one who preaches this day and allows the thoughts to be directed so that those that hear might hear only the truth of Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves today. We commit this time. Bless us then, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For He must reign. I would suggest this morning that we see in that short phrase what might likely be the right choice as the theme of the whole of the extensive 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He must reign. If you were to read the first number of verses of this chapter, you would see that the Lord Jesus was that one who, according to the Scriptures, was appointed to do away with sin as a sacrifice. And hallelujah, He did so. you would also see that the Lord Jesus was that one who was going to reign over death, and that death could not keep him, according to the scriptures he raised. To the witness of some number of the brethren who we read in the middle verses here, between what we read in the beginning of the chapter, they speak of the resurrection of Christ as the power of God, the theme of their preaching. Here, though, when we come to this portion of Scripture, I suggest we come to a subject that is over all these things that we have just said and just commented to. Christ must reign. I want us to see this morning very briefly this, and I'm going to get right to my point. I'm not going to belabor the introduction here, so to speak. I want us to see this morning that Jesus rules in all things, both that which concerns my life everlasting and concerns my life here. Christ reigns. And I would suggest to you this morning that we deal with a phrase that is much larger than what would be on the surface. And I guess the best thing for us to do is just simply take this as a very straightforward consideration this morning and let it suggest to us the brilliant truth that we have concerning our Savior. He must reign. I want you to see with me this morning, very firstly, that here's a word from an eternal day. Here's a word that echoes down from the course of eternity. He must reign. It's not something that the Holy Spirit just set in the Scriptures at the point when Paul was authoring these verses to the Corinthians. But here you have that which was the verdict, that which was the determination, I suggest that which was the decree of God, all the way from the course of eternity, when the Father and the Son entered into the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. You say, well, what's that? Very simple. That's where there was the agreement between Father and Son that Jesus Christ would be that one who would stand as the sacrifice for His people. He would pay for their sins. He would undertake to fulfill all the holy law of God Himself in perfect righteousness, that a righteousness might be imputed to those who had no righteousness. And as a result, you have the Father, in essence, giving to Him a people. And whereby He says, all that the Father giveth me. You say, well, did that really take place all the way back in eternity? Well, I rely on Peter's comment to that. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you read verses 18 down through verse 20, you have Peter giving the exact explanation of what I'm just saying. When he says, for you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold by your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then verse 20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When was it that the Father and the Son made the agreement that Jesus Christ would stand as a Redeemer? From the course of eternity. Part of the covenant was that the Lord would be the Redeemer whose perfect work would satisfy every demand of the law and so prove effectual for our salvation. But again, another aspect of that covenant was that as a reward for the work done in redemption, not only would the people of God be given to Christ as His own, but all things would be put under His feet. As we have read here in verses 25 through 27. All things are put under the feet of Christ. And you say, well, now, is this the only place where this is ever commented about? Maybe this is just an isolated thought that Paul offers to the Corinthians here. This was an off-the-cuff remark that just happened to be a comment that he made, by the way, as he was speaking about something else. Well, let's just notice that elsewhere in the Scripture it is a very prominent theme. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 says, thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Well, who's that talking about? Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in all, I can't read this morning. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. Speaking of Christ, representative for mankind in general. But then again, Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The whole subject of what I'm talking about, that Christ Jesus is made to be the ruler of all, that one under whom all things are placed, is not new to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I would suggest that the Lord Jesus does not simply reign by virtue that he is God, though that is certainly true. But he reigns because the covenant decree of the Father is that he must reign. I want you to see, here is an imperative, and I almost took this as my title for my point. Be glad that I didn't, because in my suggestions in my own head, if I took this as an imperative, that meant that I had to have at least four sub-points here, which, trust me, you wanted me to do it this way. Here's an imperative. The word must. English people, we have English students, English authorities here, the word must. It's an imperative. He must reign. In all things Christ reigns, for he accomplished everything demanded in the covenant of redemption. That dictates that he must reign. Now, lay this truth alongside the issue of the lives of the people of God. How do we know that the Lord Jesus will see us through all our trials and uphold us in every suffering? How do we know that all things do indeed work together for good? Do you ever think about the power of that verse? We quote it so many times. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, well, that's written in the Bible. It must be true. How do you know it's true? Why is that true? Why is it that all things are going to work together for good? You mean it's not just one thing that maybe doesn't work together for good? Maybe there's a half of a thing. Maybe it was sort of part way good and part way not good. Why is it that all things must work together for good? Do you know the underlying reason for that? Apart from the fact that God said it in His Word, and of course His Word cannot be broken. The issue is more than just that the Lord is good to all His people and infinitely gracious. No, that is enough by itself. Why is it true? Because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is Himself intrinsically good. He cannot lie. He cannot be other than God. He is who He is. By nature, God must be God. Therefore, you say, well, then it's true. But the truth is also, and this is where I'm trying to get to, the truth is also that the Lord Jesus must reign in all things. And so, all the issues of my life and my salvation lie entirely in His hand. Will He do good? Will Christ do good? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking that as something for you to answer specifically for your own self. Will Jesus do you good? Will He do that which is only good? It's a place for the people of God to answer that for yourself. Will the Lord do you good this morning, even as you're here this in this place, sitting here, hearing me? Is the Lord going to do you good, or is He not? Is that intrinsically a part of Him? When I put this into my, I have a grammar check on my computer. Maybe you do as well. I put it in here. Will He do good? My grammar check came up. Flag. And I looked at the suggestion and it says, it should be well.
will he do well?
So I said, that's good for another point. I'll take it. Will he do good? Yes. Will he do well? Mark 7:37. And beyond they, speaking of the people that were looking at the Lord, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. The Lord Jesus only does that which is righteous and good and true and holy and perfect and beneficial and gracious. And if he rules over all things, if he reigns by divine appointment from the Father, then will all things work together for good? I'm just asking, can you see perhaps the power behind the words? The power is not just the positive thought. The power is not just, oh, the Lord is a certain way. The power is he must reign. Christ reigns in all things that concerns me, that concerns his people, that concerns his church. He reigns. And I'm trying to underscore, maybe you can guess this, I'm trying to underscore with you that what I'm talking about this morning is just no small point of theology. This is not something that you just take down Charles Hodge and you flip over to the section on Christology and you read, oh, okay, he must. This is not some small issue, some small thing that I'm trying to present to you. This is enormous, and this is why I'm trying to say to you today that this small phrase, these four words, you can take as a title over the whole of 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign. And I will suggest to you this morning also beyond this point. Herein lies the absolute security of every believer. Have you ever heard it said, maybe some of you have come from the circles where I came from, and some maybe have heard the phrases. You know, I begin, as I go through, I don't think anybody came out of the circles that I came out of. Now, because I mention these things to you, and everybody looks like, no, never heard of that. Have you ever heard the phrase, that's not so important about how tightly you hold on to God, but rather how tightly he holds on to you? Did you ever hear that? I mean, thank you. Somebody has heard that. You know what that really is saying? Your security, the security of your salvation, the security of your heart, the security of your relationship, being able to go on with the Lord day by day by day, is based in this truth. Jesus must reign. And he rules over all things. And he rules over the matter of you, your heart, your life, your eternal security. He must reign, therefore you have security. To me, that is much more of a comfort to my heart to think on than the thought, well, my security lies in the fact that I was good today. Or I did something meritorious today. Because you know the truth of you're doing good? Even when you did good, you didn't do good. Even though you did something that was meritorious, it wasn't meritorious. Do you know why? Because it's tainted. All of our good deeds, everything that you and I would do apart from the help and the glorious grace of God, is all tainted with selfishness or pride or something or other. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell on yourself per se, but I'm asking you to tell on yourself. Don't nod your head so nobody else around you will say, oh yeah, well, I've got one on her now or him now. Did you ever find yourself in a time when you did something you knew the Lord would have you to do, And then a few seconds later, you find yourself congratulating yourself that you did something that you knew the Lord would have you to do. Careful, don't nod. You'll give yourself away. You know what? Every one of you has done what I just said. Aren't you glad that the Lord's mercies and graces, the Lord's keeping you, is not based on how well you do? Because I'm here to tell you, I can look right inside and I can see right down to your heart. You didn't know I could do that, did you? I know that if you were leaning on that, you would not have the comfort of God's own security. Because I know how you are. Because I know how I am. He must reign. That, I say to you, is a major point of Scripture truth upon which rests a whole number of other things that apply to you on a daily basis. He must reign. It was a word from eternity. Now, my second point. Not only is here's a word from an eternal day, but here's a word for a future day. When the Lord offers these words in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, He's talking about that day in which the Lord will return. The day in which the Lord will come and set things right. The day in which we finally see death destroyed. You know, I don't know what the Lord is going to allow the people of God to do when He does His final works. Will the Lord allow us to observe death being done away with? I mean, is that something that the hosts of heaven will be able to... Here's death being done away with. I'm not sure what that would be, but if the Lord would allow us to observe one thing, I certainly would say there's one that I really would like to be able to behold if He would allow for such a thing. And that is when the Lord comes to finally put sin away. I mentioned to you the comments of, I think I did last week. I can't remember a week ago. I'm sorry. I can hardly remember this morning. The comment by those that were around our brother David Lee's deathbed, that the mind was, praise the Lord, David is no more in pain. But praise the Lord even more, though David's not in having to deal with sin anymore. Those two things go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. There is no such thing as one without the other. But I sure would like to be able to be in that day when the Lord Jesus comes and He starts putting His enemies under His feet, and that's the end of them. When we can see, if there's such an embodiment of it, when sin is put away. The context of the Lord must reign, it is in the context of the Lord's coming back, where every part of the Lord's power and glory and the fullness of His redemption is unveiled. Understand also that Christ's rule does not commence with this day. He has been ruling from old. I mean, I'm not going to say that Christ's rule being described here in 1 Corinthians is going to start on that day when He comes back, but no, it will be unveiled. Here it is clearly seen that all things that have been against the people of God, or all things that are the pleasure of the Lord to do, the Lord has done it. You know, you and I ought to be those who can look at history and say, you know, there's nothing about history that's strange, or history's taken some strange turns. You know, the worldly man says things like that. The ungodly would say something like that. Oh, it just so happened that this happened and that happened in history. Do you understand that Jesus Christ has reigned from eternity? all things were before him, and by him all things consist, Paul says in Colossians. There's not anything that was made that was made without him making it, so says John. All things that are have been determined by an all-wise and an all-powerful God. That will be unveiled in the day when the Lord Jesus comes. We will be able to see plainly and clearly that our God has reigned from the beginning. But more, and this is where I'm wanting to come, in that day when all the covers are pulled back, every enemy will be exposed and will be dealt with in the judgment of God. There will be no place of hiding for any of the enemies of our God. You know, you and I oftentimes are distressed by what we see about us in this day. We think about the politics, and I'm not going to go down that road today. I'm not going to start on any of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, you and I ought to be sitting here this morning being able to rejoice that even though we can look and watch the news and things, there's not anything happening outside of the direct permissive will of our Savior. And there will be a day when He comes and He puts all things right. And let me tell you, the good of this country, the good of the people of God, is not tied up or bound up with some party or who gets elected or who doesn't get elected. Because you know who's going to get elected this next time? I can tell you exactly who's going to be elected, president, vice president. I can tell you all of the cabinet. I can tell you every senator and every congressman. I can tell you who's going to get elected. You ready? Sinners! They're all sinners! You're not going to find one of them that's going to be acting anything other than being a sinner, except maybe some of them, by the grace of God, may know Jesus Christ and thereby have a temper on what they do and what they say. But they're all sinners. We're not, our hope is not, you know, I don't know any hymn where you have anybody who says, my hope is in the such and such a party. It's always, my hope is in the Lord. But here's the point. There is coming that day when the Lord will come and all things will be set right. And you will see Romans 8 and 34, which is just a couple of verses after the one we just quoted a moment ago. Again, keep in mind, the Lord does all things well. He reigns. He brings things together for good. But also verse 34, which is just a couple of verses later, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In the very same breath, if you want to say it this way, we are told that all things will work together for good because Christ reigns, but we also are told that Christ will come and He will be the judge over all things. He will set things right. And I was thinking about this. My mind flipped back to the verses that were immediately preceding our reading. Last week we considered the text, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It just struck my mind there. As by Adam came sin and death, so by Christ goes sin and death. I know that's not exactly what it says there, but it's the same thought. How does this relate to me? Christ is coming, and He's going to put all things right. How does this relate to me now? How does this relate to my thinking? How does it relate to my life? How does it relate to my understanding? Okay, deep theological premise here. There's not anything then you need to fear. John puts it this way, perfect love casteth out fear. The love that we know for the Lord Jesus, but more than that, the love that we know from Him casts out fear. We don't need to fear what we see going around us. We don't need to fear what Congress just passed. We don't need to fear what we see as an intrusion of this or that into the family or to the way of thinking or to the judicial system. We don't need to fear it! Because Christ reigns! And there comes that day, as Paul says, that He will show Himself. And things will be put right. Here's a word for a future day. Third, here's a word for a specific day. By that I mean, there comes a day in which every one of us will approach that river which must be crossed. Do you know that Jesus reigns on that day? It's interesting to me. It is interesting and then in some ways, a bit of a head scratcher. But it's interesting that some Christians are confused about what will be their state upon death. Now, some of you say, I'm not confused. Well, there's a lot of people that are. Do I sleep? Do I just stay in some condition of waiting until the day of resurrection? You say nobody has these thoughts, or this is not a problem with anybody's thinking. Yeah, it is. And I would say in response to that, simply because this is a whole theme of this 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking about what happens to those who are the departed. What happens to those upon death? You know, the death has now lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. What happens? And there are certainly many scriptures that would lead us to understand that we are immediately in the presence of the Lord, conscious and alert to the place and the one with whom we then reside. Not the least of which is Paul saying that he prefers to be with the Lord, but it's more needful for those to whom he writes that he be yet in the body, so he'll stay around for a while, though he would rather be with the Lord, meaning he would rather be in the presence of the Lord, enjoying the Lord, knowing the Lord, communing with the Lord, seeing the Lord, hearing the Lord at that moment. Scriptures also that says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But raising this subject, I want us to base our thought on one particular statement of Christ in the light of His reigning. I want you to consider with me this morning John chapter 10, verse 28, as a conclusive word about what we're saying here. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I want you to see the imagery here. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What are we talking about? The sovereign, reigning power of Jesus Christ. Saints abide in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Now here's my thought, here's my premise to you. For death to hold us apart from the Lord in any state for a second would be for death to reign, though briefly. And the verse that I just read would not be true. For you to be in some state, for you to be in some place, for you to be in some halfway point, would be for you not to be in the hand of Christ. And He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never." Now, I'm asking for you English authorities to come to the help here. When we use the word never, Do we call that an exclusive or an inclusive word? In other words, does never mean not any time ever possible? It's just not going to happen? Or does it mean it does in certain cases at some times when the conditions are right? They shall never perish. Does that indicate to you a time in which you will be apart from the Lord? Are you with the Lord now? If you were in a soul sleep type of situation, would you necessarily be in the presence of the Lord? Would you be in the communion with the Lord? You say, no, not really. No, no, no. Here's my point. You said, boy, you're going all around the world to try to get back to this one son. Yes, but I'm trying to include a lot of stuff as I go here. The Lord reigns even in the moment of our death. We are held in the hand of Christ. And for us to be held in the hand of Christ where He reigns means that His will be done with regard to the death of His saints. So, what's His will? We sang it in our psalm this morning. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How precious are you to the Lord? How precious is your soul? Does He count you as a treasure when He holds you in His hand? Or does He count you as an ordinary item which can be set aside with no thought? We are in the hand of the Lord. We are precious to the Lord. What is His will? Well, I'm just going to say John 14, verse 3. The Lord says, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. Here is His will, that where I am, there you may be also. For you to not be here is for you to be where Christ wants you to be. For you not to be here is for you to be in the place where He desires for you to be. And where does He desire for you to be? Where He is. Where He is. Here is our comfort. No one or nothing reigns in our death but Christ. We are entirely in His hand, and none shall take us out. This is for the saint a comfort. Can you remember, Christian and hopeful, Pilgrim's Progress? They enter into the waters of death. And of course, Christian gets fearful. And the waves come up over his head, and he finds himself. He says, I can't hold on. I'm surely going to perish. But then the words of hopeful, brother, I feel something under my feet, and it is sound. And with those words, Christian also began to feel underneath him that there was something that was under holding him, bringing them across, and soon they were at the other side and came out and went on to the celestial city. Just a picture of the Lord Jesus being the one who reigns in that day. Well, I'm going to move on quickly because I'm out of time. I'll have to move quickly because I'm only halfway done. But we'll see here. Number four. Here's a word for a trying day. Here's a word for a trying day. Jesus shall reign is that great word that causes the powers against me to flee away. You know, there are many obstacles and many adversaries of the soul. And they all have some way in which they howl that they will have their way with me and I will come to no good. We could break this in half and say, first, this applies to our trials and afflictions. Our minds may readily go to these conclusions when we consider the state of our day. Again, it amazes me how I find myself saying this, and I know that everybody else does, that when you're in a trial, you're in a hard day, when things aren't going well, you convince yourself, this is the way it's going to be then for the rest of my life. Am I making that up? Isn't that right? You fall into something and it's not pleasant. I just know this is going to endure for the rest of my life and I'm never going to know any peace or I'm never going to know any happiness. This is just going to endure forever. That's what we conclude about ourselves oftentimes, about our situations. But again, I would suggest that there is not one matter, there's not one issue or event of life that is not under direct sovereign control of our Lord. Do you mean even all these unpleasant things? You mean the day when I lose my job or the day when this thing breaks or that thing goes out or this person says this awful thing or whatever it could be? That the Lord Jesus still reigns even in that. That the possibly... Did you know, and I mean, this is going to sound absurd, did you know that oftentimes these very things that you and I count as the hard things, the trials, the afflictions that we call them, are nothing but the mercies of God? For number one reason, David says it was the afflictions that God used to keep him from going what? Astray. You know how far you would go astray from your God if everything went the exact same way that you wanted it to go? It's the mercies of God. But also, we may say it this way, it is the file which God uses on us. Or to say what Job said. You say, why don't you just quote what the scriptures say and make your point easier. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. There speaks of sovereignty. And when he hath tried me... Oh, wait a minute. It says, when he hath tried me. It didn't say, when I am tried. It says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You mean that the Lord is sovereign, and even in these things that I don't like, these things that are difficult for me to take, or that we write over the top of it, I just can't take it. I've made a bit of a rule. I don't know how well it's going to stick. I'm trying to make it stick in our home that we just throw that phrase out. I just can't take it. Why can't you take it? Who ordered that thing for you anyway? Who brought it to pass? Who's making it to be your lot? What do you mean you just can't take it? Who are you really saying something about when you use that phrase? The trials of the Lord are under the control of the Lord and so are ordered by our God to do something in us, even if they have to prove to be the file that takes away the edges. But I said I'd break it in half. Here's the other half of this thing. The Lord reigns even over the affairs of our own hearts. You know the claim of my frailties, my failures, my faults and faithlessness. In other words, my sin. What does your sin say to you oftentimes? Is it not something like this? I will have my way with you and your end will be as I say. Have you ever known a guilty heart? Have you ever known your sin to say something like that to you? I'm going to have my way with you. You're not going to get out from underneath this. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary not only to pay for your sin, to pay the penalty of sin, but to break the power of canceled sin. I love that hymn. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Your sin has no power to do anything to you because you're in the hand of Christ. And Jesus has paid for that power, as it were, for the penalty, for the what sin brings to a fallen man's heart. The Lord Jesus has bled and died to put that away. And it will be put away. He reigns. I have said from this pulpit many times that I think that the one doctrine that the church is miserably ignorant of, woefully ignorant, tragically ignorant of, is the doctrine of justification. But you know, when people understand what the doctrine of justification is, most readily embrace it and say, oh, I wish I had known what this was all along. It is such a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful doctrine. It changes my whole outlook of how I go on with Christ. It's not so hard to believe the doctrine of justification when you understand it. But you know what is hard to believe for the saint? The doctrine of sanctification. And that is that the Lord will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, perform that which He hath begun. That He will make me conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That more and more I will be made like Christ and less like the world. That the Lord is drawing me on until that day where I can stand before Him without spot or wrinkle. That He is making me like Christ. You and I look at ourselves and we find ourselves disbelieving that. But I would suggest to you this morning that sanctification is a certain process of the Lord's doing for us, as is justification. Well, many of us would say at that moment, then why don't I see that I get to that place where I can see that I am sanctified? Do you know how you would see yourself if you were really knowing the Lord's sanctifying work? Well, Ezekiel 36 gives you the answer, but I'll give it to you in shorter. You would loathe yourself. You say, well, no, wait a minute. No. I want a sanctification that gets me to the place where I can see that so much progress is being done in my life that I can really feel good about me. Do you understand if you ever get to the place where you feel good about you, you're not going to be sanctified? Because if you feel good about you, what is that you saying to you? I'm pretty good. What's that? Do you know one single word that you could attach to that? Pride. So, if you have that welling up within you, are you sanctified or not? So, the lesson is, if you feel good about yourself, you're probably not on sanctification ground. You say, that's an awful way to have to put things. That's a dark way to put it. No, here's why. When you get to the place where you are truly sanctified, I said you will, as Ezekiel said, be brought to the place where you're loathed yourself. But true sanctification never leaves you there. It always allows you to rejoice and love someone else. You loathe yourself, but Jesus Christ becomes more and more and more precious. And you start forgetting to look at yourself now and again. And even more, stop forgetting to look at yourself in consideration of the Son of God. Sanctification is a work, I say, yes, where you are made less and less like the world and more like Christ, but the effect of it is that you are less concerned about you and you are more concerned with how glorious Jesus Christ is. Being taken up with the Lord. The Lord will reign. He must reign over the hearts of His people. There will be for us that continuous working of the Lord to make us more and more like Himself. That is going to happen. And sin will not have its way with us. It will not have its way with us. I was thinking this morning as I was putting this all in this final form, and I quick had to insert this, the thought struck me, you know, this is just about like the Israelites in Egypt. Here you had Israel behind their closed door with the blood on the doorposts. Now, bring any enemy you want to. Even the enemy of the angel of death up to that door, is he going to be able to get in? Is he going to be able to go inside and harm? Is he going to be able to go in and destroy or cause the people of God to be put into a state of fear? Or they were behind the door and their condition was a condition of safety. When you are in Jesus Christ, the fact that He reigns means then sin will have no more dominion over you. All the enemies against your soul, He holds them at bay. In other words, your enemies have to go through Christ to get to you. Well, I really have to move quickly. Here's point number five. Here's a word for an enlightened day. We are told in the Scriptures that when we are in Christ, we are no longer children of darkness, but children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. My question is, what do the children of light say about the reign of Christ? Well, you could say, well, what did Paul say about it to these very same Corinthians? He said, when I was made a new man, I realized that I was what I was, or I am what I am, by the grace of God. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by His grace. There's a whole point of theology that I was just about to go into, but I can't because I don't have time to do this, so I'll leave it for another time here. The saints know that Jesus reigns. When you look honestly at your heart and your life, when you look at the salvation that you know in Christ, you have to say, Jesus did it all. I didn't pay for any of my sin. I didn't do the work before God. I didn't obtain the righteousness. It was all done for me by the Lord Jesus. He did everything from start to finish with regard to my salvation. All that I can say about myself is what I will say, what the hymn writer says, what I'll say in that day, that I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. Well, my last thought. Here's a word for today. A word for today. There is nothing more needful for any heart than to see Jesus and to see Him as He is. He must reign. I want you to understand, Christ reigns. Now, you say, what's the point you're trying to get at? Simply this. For every saint, the need of our hearts is not to esteem the Savior in a fashion that we contrive in our minds. You don't need to see the Lord Jesus as you imagine Him to be. That won't help you. You know, the world is filled with people who are trying to define who Jesus Christ is to them, given their lifestyle, or given their desires, or given their own conviction of what they know is right or wrong. We've had famous people who would talk about the Lord Jesus and the description being used, well, my God is this way. Your God may be this way. No, sir. What is going to bring you any comfort in your heart and in your soul, what you need as a saint of God is to see Jesus as He is. Not as you want Him to be, not as you imagine Him to be, not as what you could even perhaps somehow put together a theological point that He might be. You need to see Jesus as He is. And this morning I'm telling you, you need to see that Jesus reigns. Your heart as a child of God needs to be set on the fact that Christ reigns. And if you don't see Him as He is, you'll always come up with that which is false and an imperfect view of Christ. See Him as He is. Well, you say, well, why are we rehearsing this over and over again? Why are we saying He must reign? He must reign. He must reign. Why are you saying this so often? Simply, here's the point. This is the foundation of your joy. Do you understand that? The foundation of your joy is who Jesus is. The more you know that, the more you understand that, the more that you personally involve yourself with the Lord and experience that, that proves to be the impetus and foundation of your joy. You need to understand this. You need to think on this. You need to live in the light of this. Paul presents this in the light of the fact that there were some people who were saying Christ is not risen, or Christ is not this, or Christ is not that. You'll read that earlier in the chapter. But Paul says, let me tell you who He is. Let me tell you who He's going to prove Himself to be. Child of God, think on who your Savior is. And as He is, that you might have the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding. Well, amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this time and His word today. And may He allow us to be those whose hearts are truly brought to see Jesus as He is. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful for the word. Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt let the word then remain in our hearts and do its precious work. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to have eyes and minds that are set upon the Savior, that are set upon who He is and what that means. Lord, we would ask that Thou wilt help us also as we would seek to serve, to realize that we not only serve a risen Savior, but we serve a ruling Savior. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt let us be those then who go forth in confidence, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against Him and His work. Lord, bless now this time. Allow the Spirit of God to continue with us. Let Him continue to preach to us concerning the Son of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless then. And we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.